You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Thank you, Dustin and team. And hey, thank you, kids, for being in here with us this morning on this family day long weekend. I'm going to dismiss you on out to your time kids, MCA Kids. Lene's down here. If you're new or visiting and you want to see where your kids are going, you can head on out those doors or follow Lene, but they're going to be up the stairs. And if you want to check that out, that's great. We're just we're happy you're here if you're a new or a visitor. And we're actually happy if you're here and you're not new or visiting. It's great to gather together. Hey, for those of you who weren't able to be here last week, was that last week already? Pastor Marcus Schmalling is our new associate pastor, and he was commissioned installed. I don't really know what the term is for it, but really great to have Marcus and Bethany here who are just sitting there kind of in the middle in the back. And so we're going to hear a little bit more from Marcus and Bethany next weekend, but wanted to let you know, we were delighted. Last week we had this great service where KGF, Kelowna Gospel Fellowship, another church in town, where Marcus was formerly serving as a pastor, came and blessed and commissioned him and prayed for us. It was a beautiful picture of the kingdom. It's the kind of thing we want to be part of, isn't it? And so it was great. But you'll hear more from Marcus next week. The world is changing, and it's changing fast. Am I right? I got a new computer this week. It is amazing. Compared to my old one, it is much clearer to see the picture. It is smoking fast. It's paper thin. It even recognizes my fingerprint. The old one is so 2015. So what do we got? About 4 or 5 years on that baby? The problem is, after purchasing the new computer, I realized that the new model comes out in September. So in 7 months, I am going to be out of date again. My 10-year-old daughter has been telling me that I am always out of date. But I thought I had made it there with this new computer. But no, not at all. I will be out of date again in 7 months. The world is changing fast. Technology is changing. The way we communicate is changing. Education, it's changing. The way we do business is changing. You're getting the pattern, aren't you? How we shop is changing. The face of politics and the way politics is done, it's changing. Our culture's views on gender identity and sexuality and the morals around death and dying, they are all changing. We are living in a rapidly changing and complex time in human history. And the question that Christians are faced with today, whether we realize it or not, is how are we to remain faithful to God in the midst of all the change? How are we to be faithful followers of Jesus in our complex and changing world? And by extension, how can we raise our kids to navigate the complexities of the rapidly changing world that they will inhabit long after we're gone? And the need to answer these questions, it's great. One church leader has said this: if we don't address the changing world, what was once a vital church will become within a generation the equivalent of a religious historical society. But I would add to that, if we don't learn to navigate the changing complexities in our world, we will never fully realize both the joy and the blessing of our Christian calling to be salt and light in this world. This morning, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we come to the text in Acts chapter 15. It's a well-known chapter to some, but it is a chapter that I believe helps us answer these very questions. It's a passage that demonstrates the godly wisdom of the early church as they sought to follow Jesus faithfully
in the midst of a world that was rapidly changing. The context of Acts chapter 15 was a rapidly changing world, especially for the Jewish followers of Jesus. You see, the landscape of their 2,000-year-old faith, their Jewish faith, was changing before their very eyes. The Spirit of God was on the move, and we've been learning this through the entire series in the book of Acts. The Spirit of God was on the move in a powerful way to fulfill the promises he had given to the Jewish people through the law and through their prophets. God's Spirit was being poured out on all flesh, on men and women, young and old, Jews and Gentiles alike. And people of all stripes, they were awakening to Jesus and his power to restore the human condition, to restore our human brokenness with his healing and his forgiveness and his freedom and his reconciliation between people who were formerly opposed to one another. And what all of this meant for the Jewish Christians was that they now lived as God's holy people in fellowship with unholy Gentiles. We need to wrap our mind around this to understand what's happening in Acts chapter 15. This was huge. It was huge because Gentiles, on account of their lifestyle, they were considered by the Jews to be impure and unacceptable to God. And as they began to have fellowship together in the name of Jesus, this would have been a radically disorienting time for the Jewish Christians. Their world was changing rapidly. And so they had questions. How do we navigate this, being faithful to God as we follow Jesus together? Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. And I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage of scripture, Acts 15, verses 1 to 29. It's on page 770 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. Hear the word of the Lord. Acts 15, starting in verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia, sorry, I practiced that one earlier, but it didn't come out right, and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it's read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is so much going on in this point in history. In the moment when your church gathered to seek your wisdom, to know how to live as faithful gospel people in the world. And so, Lord, as I begin to preach this morning, there is something that I want to unpack and show. And Lord, I pray that it's what you want to unpack and show. I know it is. But I do want to pray this morning that above all, we would know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. That you took our place. And you took our sin upon yourself. And in that moment of your surrender to the brokenness that we have brought into the world, somehow, Jesus, you broke the power of death. You broke the strangle of sin that holds us in darkness. And you brought us to life. You let us breathe again. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, as I preach the word, that we would be able to breathe again. Where there are those among us who are struggling with sin. And where there are those among us who feel the weight of shame. Where there are those among us who feel broken inside and who are struggling with broken bodies and broken relationships. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet each one of us. And as we turn to you, you'd make us whole. You would release the shame. You would forgive the sin. That you would bring healing to our hearts and hope for our bodies. Have your way in us, Jesus, as we seek your wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of what I have to say hinges on encounter with Christ. It's what makes us his church, his people. Did you catch the question that arose for the early Christians in the text? It's captured in verses 1 and 2. Certain Jewish believers were teaching that Gentile believers had to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. It's not something that we tend to talk about as a church these days, is it? Thankfully. But it's something that preoccupied the early church for good reason. And so as these certain believers were insisting that the Gentile believers follow the Old Testament law, Paul and Barnabas are asked to go to Jerusalem, to the center of the church at the time, and to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Do the Gentiles who have been grafted into the family of God through Jesus have to now follow the Jewish law? It was an important question. It was important because the Jews, for the Jews, following the law is what set them apart as God's people. It was what God asked of them. It was what God required of them. For the Jews, the law was God's special covenant document that said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But here's the thing. This is what life must look like between a holy God and his holy people. And then 613 Old Testament laws were spelled out for keeping fellowship with this holy God. So for most first century Jewish Christians, the thought of being God's people apart from the law would have been mind-blowing, life-altering. And so the question arises naturally. Do Gentiles need to follow God's law in order to be saved and embraced into God's family? And at the heart of the question is another question. How do we faithfully follow Jesus in a complex and changing world? This morning, I want to highlight four things that I see in the text which help us in this area of our life today. Four things that help us address the questions that arise in our time and help us live faithfully as followers of Jesus in our complex and changing world. Four things. First, the first piece of wisdom we see in the early church is that they were attentive to what the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. Their ears were tuned into God's voice. We see it primarily in Peter. The council of apostles and elders, they all gathered together to address this question that has come up. And verse 5 tells us that some of the believers, of course, were insisting that the Gentiles would be circumcised and they keep the law. But then Peter stands up. He stands up in verse 7 and he addresses the council. And he says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. See, Peter's doing something important here. He's actually pointing to something specific in addressing the council that day. He's pointing to something that happened to him. Do you remember this part of the story in the book of Acts? It was in Acts chapter 10 and 11. You remember God spoke to Peter in a dream, where he saw this large sheet being lowered down from heaven to earth, and it contained all kinds of unclean animals, the kind of animals that were forbidden to be eaten by God's law. But the voice from heaven called out to Peter and said, get up, kill, and eat. But Peter protests, Lord, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. How could I? I'm a good Jewish boy. And the voice speaks again. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. The Spirit was speaking to Peter. And the vision then led Peter to take the long journey to Joppa, where he would then eat unclean food with an unclean Gentile named Cornelius and his unclean family. And as they did, something unexpected happened. Do you remember the part of the story? The Holy Spirit fills the room. The powerful, tangible presence of God fills the room and fills Cornelius and fills his unclean Gentile household with the power and love of God, much like the Holy Spirit filled the believing Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Amazing. And so Peter stands up in the council, and he points to that moment in his journey of faith. The moment where he heard the Spirit of God speaking to him and he had courage to follow. And then he goes on to say in verses 8 to 11 of our text today, he says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. What a moment. The gospel moment. That we are saved by faith, and even that is a gift of God. Not by the things that we do or the rituals we follow, but because of Jesus, we've been embraced into the family of God. The point is, when faced with questions about being faithful to Jesus in the face of a complex and changing world, Peter was attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. And we should be too. When my two kids were in preschool, to get their attention, their teacher would say, now put your listening ears on. And so basically for the first 5 years of my kids' life, I went around the house saying, put your listening ears on. It was a different tone, of course. No, come on, I'm not that mean. Following Jesus faithfully in a complex, changing world is all about putting our listening ears on to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and then having the courage to follow like Peter did. I can't imagine faithfully living out this Christian life without being able to hear the voice of God in my life. And we do that. We cultivate an ear through a life of prayer. In rhythms of silence and solitude. It's how we live wisely and faithfully in a complex and changing world. And perhaps for some of us here today, it's time to learn how to do that. To learn how to pray. Only once in my life as a pastor have I ever had someone ask me to teach them to pray. It's the one question that we have recorded in all of the Gospels that the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them. Teach us to pray. They don't say, teach us to preach like you, Jesus, or teach us to perform miracles. Teach us to pray. Because they understood something about prayer as the way to living wisely, to being connected to God, to living into and out of his kingdom. Teach us to pray. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I'm not too sure how to pray. Pastors love when you ask them to teach them to pray. And that's what we're here to do. So maybe that's a step for you this morning. So the first piece of wisdom we see is that in order to live faithfully, to follow Jesus faithfully in a complex and changing world, we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. But second, the second piece of wisdom the early church demonstrates is that they were attentive to what the Holy Spirit was doing in the people around them. Not simply what the Holy Spirit was saying to them, but what the Spirit was doing in the people around them. This was Barnabas and Paul's contribution at the council. We move on in the story to verse 12, to Barnabas and Paul. Listen. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. As the council considered how to move forward with the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas begin to highlight that God was what God was presently doing among them. They were saying, hey, look, we see God at work. God is here. He is working among these people. This is what he is doing. We need to pay attention. They were attentive to what the Spirit was doing in the people around them. Henry Blackaby says, watch to see where God is working and then join him in his work. It's brilliant. if we want to live faithfully in the complex, changing world, we would do well to grow our attentiveness to how the Holy Spirit is already working in the people around us, and then join him in his work. Third, the early church wisdom tells us to be attentive to the scriptures. This was the part that James plays at the council. He locates what is taking place with the Gentiles in God's promise, which was given to the prophet Amos. It's in verses 13 to 18. James goes on to quote the prophet Amos. He says, when they had finished, when Paul and Barnabas had finished, James, he gets up and he speaks. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simon, who is Peter, had described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And he quotes the prophet Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins we will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. I don't know about you, but when things change in life, it can feel really disorienting, can't it? I experience it even in the small, insignificant things in my life, like updating the operating system on my phone. You ever gone through this? When the OS changes, things don't work the way they used to. Everything seems to be different in a different place. They don't look the same. Things have been moved around. It can be disoriented in that small change. And if we experience this in the small, insignificant stuff of our life, how much more disorienting can it be in the big and complex things that we face in our world? When those things arise, we can feel like we're adrift, lost at sea in a storm. And every storm needs an anchor. And the scriptures are our anchor. Faithful living in the midst of the winds of change will require an unwavering attentiveness to God's word that is given to us in the Bible. And finally, fourth, there is one thing that binds all the three others together. Be attentive to the community of faith. The early church shows us the wisdom of being attentive to what God is saying through the collective, intentionally praying, Holy Spirit watching, and scripture-saturated church. This is what the whole story is about, isn't it? It's the grand narrative of the chapter 15 of the book of Acts. A question arises, and the church pulls together to discern together God's will on the matter. They seek the Lord's direction and wisdom together. The early church shows us the wisdom and importance of paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying through the community of faith. We shouldn't miss this point. And we often miss this as good Western individualistic North Americans. Now, there's no doubt that there were some in that gathering that day that didn't like the outcome. It made them uncomfortable. It made them feel unsure. Things didn't go their way. There were some who had to do the hard work of surrendering an individual preference to the will and authority of the community of faith. That's a hard thing to do. It's especially hard in our Western context. But the point is this: as we seek to faithfully follow Jesus and his will in our lives, we need to cultivate an attentiveness to the other faithful voices among us. Not just any voice, but the faithful voices who follow Jesus among us. And by among us, I don't just mean those in our building. And I certainly don't just mean those who agree with everything we say. But the faithful followers of Jesus across the world, the ones among us who are in Christ of different colors, different experiences from different countries, and follow Jesus with very different flavors. You see, these voices, they help us see what we often cannot see on our own. They give us a greater view of God's perspective from different eyes. If we want to live faithfully in the complex and changing world, we need to learn to be attentive to the community of faith around us, to invite others into our discernment, and to seek God's will in community. The four things. Now, let me bring this one, this last point down to something a little more practical. I wonder, in your own life, in the complex decisions that you have to make, do you ever practice this kind of communal discernment? We have as a gathered church, we struggle sometimes to go through this kind of communal discernment where we gather together to hear the voices of one another. But I want to point out just for a moment that we've actually done this as a large church, not simply in a small group, but we've done this together as a larger church in our recent decision regarding women serving on our elders board, haven't we? We've been part of a communal discernment process that's actually included all four of the things that I'm suggesting this morning. But I want to look a little more closely at the complex decisions of your own life, whether it be a change of jobs or a relationship or a relocation, a big purchase that you're going to make, or a ministry calling. In those complex decisions, do you have a community of faith that is speaking into your circumstances and informing the outcome of your decision? Do you have a council of a few godly and faithful followers of Jesus to help you discern a wise way forward? And if you do, are you willing to let their voices have some authority over your decision? We don't like this as Western North Americans. Parker Palmer, in his book, I was chatting with Marcus this week about the sermon, and he reminded me of this illustration. Parker Palmer, in his book, Let Your Life Speak, he talks about this kind of communal discernment amongst God's people. Parker Palmer was offered the job of the president of a Christian college in Canada, actually. And he called his trusted spiritual advisors to help him discern whether he should take the job or not. And their process within their tradition for discernment was called a clearness committee. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It's from the Quaker tradition. But basically, they sat mostly in silence for a few hours. Wow, that in and of itself is tough. But they would sit in silence for this length of time, and Palmer's friends would go around, and they would slowly only ask him questions. Questions to help clarify. They offered no commentary, no opinions at this point, just questions to help him think through his decision. And Palmer writes that the questions, they were mostly easy at first until someone asked this one question. What would you like about being the president? And he thought for a moment and responded. And he said, well, I would not like having to give up my writing and my teaching. And I would not like the politics of the presidency, never knowing who your real friends are. And I would not like having to glad hand people that I don't respect simply because they have money. And I would not like, and the person who posed the question interrupted and said, may I remind you that I asked you what you would like the most? And Parker responded, yes, yes, I'm getting to that. And then he picked up his litany of complaints. And when pressed again for what he would actually like about the position, he thought for a long moment and then shyly answered, well, I guess what I'd like most is getting my picture in the paper with the word president under it. It was a painfully clarifying moment. And silence ensued. And after a long and painful silence, his inquisitor broke the tension by asking one last question. He said, "Parker, can you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper?" The decision had been made. The job wasn't for him. The community of faith helped him answer it. Herein lies the wisdom that the early church has shown us about living faithfully in a complex and changing world. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the people around you. Pay attention to the scriptures. And pay attention to the community of faith. The key is to pay attention. So let me ask, where do you need to grow in your attentiveness? And what might a step look like this week? Maybe there's one thing on here that the Lord is prompting your heart in and saying, this is the one. Let's take a moment to let the Spirit of God speak to you about this list and ask him, how can I take one simple step this week? Key is to pay attention. Because when we're attentive to God, we always end up with a vision of Jesus and his gospel, something to live into. That's what the Spirit is on the move to do. It's what he wants to do in and among us. So take heart. Take heart, people of MCA Church. Do not lament the changes we face in our ever-changing world. Because we have Jesus. He speaks to our hearts. He is at work in the people around us. He is the living word. And he is the Lord and leader of us, his gathered church. We can trust in him. Let's pray. Jesus, I have no doubt that in this season of our life together, you want to deepen our faith and our trust in you. And Jesus, I'm keenly aware that there are places you want to take us in our life with you that are new, that are deeper and more significant. And I can say that because we know that you want that for everyone at every time and every place. But Lord, my desire as a leader in this church is that you would take me there. That in the complexity of my life and the complexity of our world, that you would give me a deep dependence on your Holy Spirit to live wisely. And I trust my prayer is the same for my friends here today. We want to be your people in every sense of the word. So Lord, we will commit ourselves to prayer. And we will commit ourselves to having eyes to see what you're doing in the world around us, and the courage to follow. And Lord, we'll commit ourselves to your word. We will live under your authority. And Jesus, we will listen to one another as we make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To that end, we move as we follow you, Jesus.